I would like to invite up my friend El Parisi. Y'all give her a round of applause. Elle is going to be sharing her testimony, and I would like to pray for her before she shares, and it's going to be great. So, Father, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, thank you just for the opportunity to come together to hear stories of how, Lord, you change us. Lord, you bring dead things to life. And so, Lord, I pray that as Elle shares that people will see how great you are. And Lord, how amazing and perfect of a father you are. So Lord, thank you for Elle and her willingness to share. Lord, bless her for that. And Lord, we love you. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Hey y'all, I'm Elle and I'm a senior this year at J.J. Pierce High School. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from control, anxiety, people-pleasing, feelings of rejection, and pride. I didn't have the opportunity of being born into a Christian home, though growing up in Colorado, we did go to church once a week and sometimes prayed over meals. But faith wasn't really an active part of our family. I would say my story of grace started in first grade when my mom had an affair, causing my parents' marriage to become very broken, and they separated. My mom moved out of our family's home and into an apartment. My younger sister and I would go back and forth between homes as if they were divorced. I had to be very much of a mom to my younger sister during this and didn't have much of a mom as myself, as she was running from the Lord and walking down a dark path. Thankfully, my dad came to know the Lord and began bringing my sister and I to church with him. My parents' separation lasted for 15 months and brought my dad and I to our knees every night in prayer. During this entire process, I developed lots of anxiety, which has followed me throughout my life. I had really strong trust issues and put myself in a protective shell. Eventually, with my parents being 60 days away from divorce, the Lord answered our prayers. He softened my mom's heart and healed her brokenness, leading her to salvation and back home to our family. Thank you, Jesus. After my mom came home, we started to attend church as a family, and my parents' marriage was fully restored. God placed a desire in their hearts to help other couples facing similar situations, and they ended up bringing Reengage, Watermark's marriage ministry, to our church in Colorado. At age 9, and in awe of the miracle Jesus worked in my family's life, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Soon after, I celebrated this decision by getting baptized. And over the next 4 years, with our family centered on and rooted in Christ, life felt smooth and easy. But during my 7th grade year, a lot changed. My dad felt a strong calling from God to transition out of his corporate job and to pursue full-time ministry. In obedience to the Lord, he quit his job, trusting that God would reveal an open door to a new opportunity. But to our surprise, there weren't any open doors for him in Colorado. However, one door did open for him here at Watermark. This created a really tough decision for my parents to make. Would we follow the Lord's calling for our family to move to Dallas, or would we stay where we knew we were comfortable? After much prayer and with sadness in my heart, my parents finalized the decision to move to Dallas for my dad to join the Watermark Institute. And just days after this decision was made, COVID hit and the world basically shut down. All of these unknowns made me very anxious because it felt like everything was spinning out of control. I couldn't see or spend time with my friends, and now I was being forced to leave them for good. This isolation left me empty, fearful, and constantly sad. I was full of anger towards the Lord at why he would take me away from every good thing about my life. When we moved to Dallas in June of 2020, the first couple of months didn't seem so bad. However, starting 8th grade that fall, I quickly became discouraged through feelings of disapproval from and rejection by my peers. Also, our move prevented me from staying connected with old friends, and I wasn't really making any new friends here. Isolated and feeling very alone, I fell into a season of depression. As this season continued into my freshman year, I didn't feel like I belonged anywhere. As a people pleaser, I changed who I was to fit in and developed sinful habits that included lying to my parents and hiding things. I tried to gain validation and receive attention from guys, but as always, that just led to more hurt. At school, I acted one way in an effort to gain acceptance and a place of belonging, while at home, I acted another, which made it seem as though I was enjoying a happy and healthy relationship with the Lord. In reality, I was only going through the motions in my faith, and I still felt very distant from God. During this time, I had lots of friendships that would be great for a couple of months, but would then quickly fall apart. These were not fulfilling friendships and honestly brought me down. I was sad and dissatisfied with my circumstances, overwhelmed by anxiety, and that brought out a controlling and try harder mindset in me. I wouldn't say that I didn't trust God at this time, but I just couldn't believe that this could be His best for me. I continued stuck in that season of depression throughout the summer of 2022. Entering my sophomore year, I hoped things would be different socially, but it didn't take long to realize that nothing was changing. I was forced to face the reality that I was never going to fit in. I understand now that it is okay to not fit in because I am meant to be different than those in the world who are not following Jesus. I realize now that the people I was trying to act like and fit in with would have only prevented me from living in a way that is God-honoring. Going to school knowing this didn't make me feel any less lonely, but it changed my outlook, which lowered my expectations and lessened my disappointment. At the same time, God blessed me with club volleyball teammates and church friends outside of my high school that shared common values and accepted me for who I am. As I felt more connected, I felt my heart soften toward the Lord. I started to see Him more clearly for the good God that He is, and that revived the desire in me to live for Him. I was able to see that the Lord truly is good and learned that it is worth enduring hardships and trials that He allows so that I can grow closer to Him and shine His light for others to see. This past year, the Lord has blessed me with more community and friendships that I love and cherish. While I still don't get invited to all of the things, I'm content where I am because I know the Lord is with me, watching over me, and leading me through all things for my good and for His glory. I used to think I needed to have a lot of friends, but God, in His faithfulness, has provided just enough quality friendships and just those that He knows I need. I now celebrate the gift of a community that points me back to the Lord when I stumble and encourages me to chase after Jesus. It's amazing to see how God's provision for me looks different than I was praying for. I am learning that He knows what I need and He will provide. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 provides a great example of this, saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. Truly, He is all we need. Even though I now know my heart was made to be filled by Jesus, I still have to remind myself that if I look to the things of this world to fill me, I know I'm going to be left disappointed. One verse that encourages me daily to not live for this world is Galatians 1:10, which says, "For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people still, I would not be a servant of Christ." Over the last 12 years, Jesus has changed everything about my family, and I know that He will continue to change me daily for His glory as I commit to follow Him for the rest of my life. If you can relate to any part of my story, I want to tell you to not be too prideful to think that God can't fix your life. God's plan is bigger than yours, and He will prevail. Trust that God sees you and cares for you. Thank you for listening to my story.
Amen. Everyone take a seat. Hey, it is good to be with you all. My name is Will McElroy. I'm excited to be here. It feels so good to be back in this room, just to see all of you guys back at Shoreline. It is my favorite day of the month, and so I love being with you all. But hey, I want to introduce you to the series that we are going to be doing for the rest of this year. So if you're new to Shoreline, we meet once a month and have a monthly high school gathering where all the high schoolers come here, and we're going to meet 8 times for the course of this year. And we're going to be covering a series that we're calling, as you can see on the graphic behind me, True Story. And so, hey, raise your hand if you grew up going to Watermark and you were in like red and orange and blue or all the colors. Okay, a lot of you. So the stories we're going to be talking about this year are going to be very familiar to all of you, or if you're like me, I didn't grow up at Watermark, but I grew up in church, and we're going to be covering this year a lot of the true stories that are found in the Bible that a lot of you know and a lot of you could tell, okay? So it's stories like tonight is going to be Adam and Eve, Moses, David and Goliath, Jonah, all of those stories that you know. But why are we doing this? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because as I was thinking about this year, I was thinking about as myself as a 6 years old going to Sunday school. So I want you to think about yourself going to the red and orange and blue, whatever the green, whatever the colors are. And think about when you first were hearing these stories. Like I remember hearing about Jonah, David and Goliath and Moses. I remember like cutting out a fish out of cardstock paper, creating a slingshot for David and Goliath. I remember doing all that and thinking it was fun, but more than anything, I remember at 6, 7, 8 years old, leaving church after hearing these stories and thinking, God can do anything. That was my thought leaving church. That thing is just like, I'd be leaving church. I'm like, man, God can do anything. He is so powerful. He can work miracles. He can split seas. He can slay giants. He can make the blind see, the deaf hear. He can do anything. And then as I got a little older, something changed where I get to high school and I began to have more doubts. Like, can God really do that? Is God even real? Is he who he says he is? Or sometimes I'd just get apathetic and I'd be like, man, worship wasn't that great at church today. Or the message was like, it was kind of average. And so what changed? And so I want us to get back to that childlike awe and wonder that Jesus talks about in Matthew 18, where he says, hey, if you want to get into heaven, you must become like this child, like children. He wants us to have that childlike awe and wonder and reverence them to the point where these stories, they never get old, right? I was reading Revelation, and this just struck me here, that there's, in Revelation 4, it talks about how there are creatures in heaven 24 hours a day praising God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Like they're singing that 24/7, day and night. And I just thought, I doubt any of those creatures get to the end of the day and are just like, man, it was average day of worship today. Like, you think that ever crosses their mind? No, like they're in the presence of God, seeing that 24/7, and it never gets old. And in the same way, like tonight, we're gonna talk about Adam and Eve. You all know the story. And if you're like me, it started to get old and stale in high school. But I want to, as we look at true stories, I want to bring back that childlike wonder and awe that you all had, and I hope you still have. And as we said here, it's like, man, these stories you loved at 6, you can live by at 16. So those stories you loved at 6, they can define your life at 16. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So tonight we're going to Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bible, open there with me. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask 3 questions as we look through Genesis chapter 3. And the first one is going to be, who is the serpent and what does he want? So we're going to see very quickly, there's a serpent that appears. Who is he? What does he want? And I'm going to bury the lead a little bit because the second question kind of answers it, where it just says, the second question we're going to ask is, how does Satan deceive us? Okay, so who's a certain? What does he want? And we know it's Satan. And so we're going to look at, how does he deceive us? And then lastly, the last question, after we answer those two, we're going to say, what is God's response? What is God's response when we fall into temptation? How does he respond in that moment? And so that is what we're doing tonight. So again, we'll start from the top. Who is the serpent and what does he want? Well, start here with me in chapter 3. We'll see that the serpent appears. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And so we're just looking at verse one for this point. The serpent appears. And if you don't know the story, let me just fill you in real quickly, is that God created everything. He created everything, the sea, the land, the sky, and he just called it very good. And at the end of 7 days, he said it was very good. And he created man called Adam. And he said, hey, I don't want Adam to be alone. And so he created woman out of the rib of Adam and called her Eve. And so they were together. They were in perfect harmony. There was no debate. There was no conflict. There was no discord. It was perfect. And they were living in harmony. And then in chapter three, you see the tone shift in that verse one, that the serpent appears and he was more crafty than any of the creatures God has made. So who is the serpent? The serpent, well, we find our answer, and I don't want to lose you here, but it's just important. We find our answer in Ezekiel 28, which is another book of the Bible. And I'm just going to read a couple verses here. And this is God talking about Satan. So this is God talking. He says, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And so that's how we know it was Satan, because he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God, when talking about Satan. But then things shift. God says, hey, you were the anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. And then verse 17, God says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. So who is the serpent? The serpent, we found out later on in Ezekiel, the serpent is Satan. Serpent is Satan. And the backstory, what those verses just described is that Satan, he used to be part of God's perfect creation. He was good. But guess what? Satan, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. And because of his pride, God cast him down. And so that is who the serpent is. He's Satan, and what does he want? Well, the answer is Satan, he wants to separate you and me from the love of the Father. He wants to separate us from our Father. Why? Well, because he couldn't be like God. Again, we saw in Ezekiel that he wanted to be like God. He was proud, but he couldn't be God. And so the next best thing is for him to take away the things from God that God loves. Right? Look, I'm not a parent, but I know, because I've talked to parents that, hey, if you want, a parent's greatest pain isn't their own pain, it's the pain of their child. I've heard parents often say that as a parent, you are only as happy as your least happy child. So if you're a parent someday and you have three kids and two of them are doing great and one of them struggling, well, guess what? As a parent, you will also be struggling because one of your kids is struggling. And so that is Satan's goal. He can't be God. He can't have God. And so he wants to have you. He wants to separate you from the love of God in order to hurt God and to hurt the things that God loves. And he will do whatever it takes to have that. And I'm not trying to cast fear in you, but he will give you whatever you want, whatever sin it is that he can tempt you with, he will give you that in order to pull you away from God. I went camping one time. This is just a quick illustration. I went camping one time with me and one of my college roommates, and we were in our tent, and we heard some rustling outside, and it was a raccoon. And we had with us, well, we thought it would be a good idea to catch this raccoon. And we had with us a slice of cake, a cardboard box, and a piece of string. And so we took a stick, propped the cardboard box up with it, put the cake under it, tied the string to the stick, and brought it into our tent. And sure enough, within a few minutes, this raccoon, it could not resist this cake, right? And it went under the box, started eating the cake, and then pulled the stick, and bang, like we got it. Like we trapped it. What did we do with it? Nothing. We just left it in the box all night. But that is what Satan is wanting to do. He's like, I will give you like the cake. I'll give you what you want if it means that I can trap you and keep you away from what is giving you life. And so that's point one. Question number one, who is the serpent? The serpent is Satan. And what does it want? He wants to separate us from our Father. And so that is question number one. But what about question number two? How does he deceive us? How does Satan deceive us? And this is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. And again, we've got 15 more minutes in here, and we're going to go on a journey of just seeing the lies that we're told and then how God responds to them. And so let's look at this. How does Satan deceive us? Well, let's read verse 2. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Again, I'll repeat it. He, Satan, the serpent, said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And again, in case you don't know, the one commandment, right? You guys have your Bible verses that you've memorized. Right now, there's only one verse that Adam and Eve know. And that one verse is in chapter 2 where God says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in that day you eat it, you shall surely die." That's their only verse they know. Like if Adam and Eve, if they were practicing their memory verses, that's the only commandment they have. God is like, you can have anything else, just not this one tree. Because if you eat it, you shall surely die. And so Satan, how does he deceive us? Well, the first way he deceives us is he gets us to question God's goodness. That's his goal. He wants you to question God's goodness. He wants you to say, "Hey, did God really say? Like, are you sure he said that? Like, are you sure it's a sin to have sex before marriage? Are you sure it's that wrong to drink alcohol? Are you sure it's that wrong to watch this or do that? Are you sure it's wrong to like cheat on your test?" He's just like, "Are you sure?" And he wants you to question and make you think that God is trying to rip you off. That is one of his number one goals, is for to make you to think that God is not a good father, that he's just this being in the sky who's holding back from you, holding things from you, keeping things from you, and that he's not really good. Instead, he's just a God of do's and don'ts. And the reality cannot be further from this. God is not trying to rip you off. He is trying to set you free. God is not trying to rip you off. He is trying to set you free. That every commandment God has given, even when God told them, "Hey, don't eat of this tree," it was for their good. And being obedient and listening to God's voice will always lead to good. It will never fail you. God is not trying to rip you off. He's trying to set you free. I used to show rabbits. Okay, and now y'all may be thinking, "What are you talking about?" I know y'all grew up in Dallas, so y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but I used to have pet rabbits. And we would show them. Like, I grew up in the country, and we would literally show rabbits. And so here's a picture of me, probably, I don't know how old I was, 7 or 8, but this is me and my pet rabbit. I named her Big Burrito. That was her name. It was Big Burrito. And it was my job to care for Big Burrito. And we would take her to shows, and there would be judges that would judge these rabbits based on their coat, their posture, how big they were. Like, people would judge rabbits. And one year we won grand champion at this show. And we won $2,000. There's another picture of us, grand champion with Big Burrito. And that's the judge who looks exactly what I would expect a rabbit judge to look like. Me and my sister and Big Burrito and the trophy. Like, that was my life growing up, was showing rabbits. And look, Big Burrito had the best life that a rabbit, I think, ever had. Like, I mean, she was grand champion. We took care of her, watered her. She had little rabbit friends, you know, like we had like a nice cage fan, like cool air blowing on her all the time. Anything she needed, she had. You can take this picture down too. I don't want to look at myself. But here's the thing is Big Burrito had everything. And it was my job to feed and water Big Burrito at night. One night, I must have forgotten to latch her cage properly. I woke up the next day, my mom's in my room and is saying, "Hey, don't go outside. Don't go outside." She's kind of like teary-eyed, panicked. And I look out my window that overlooked our yard. Big burrito was everywhere. My neighbor also forgot to close the fence, the gate to their dog. And the dog got out and they had a midnight rendezvous and Big Burrito did not make it. And I remember at 8 years old, I was like, why would Big Burrito want to leave her cage? Like, she had everything. What else could a rabbit want? There was no better life for a rabbit than what she had. And I'm like, what did she possibly think was out there? And I think in the same way, like, hey, God, sometimes it feels like when you're a Christian, sometimes it feels like you're in a cage. Like, I remember being a teenager and thinking, like, God is trying to rip me off. And the reality couldn't be further from the truth. He's saying, hey, these commandments, I'm not trying to hold you back. I'm trying to set you free. In the same way as a rabbit, I'm like, hey, there is nothing better out there for you. Like, the good life is here. I promise you. And so again, Satan, his goal is to get us to question God's goodness. Did he really say this? Is he really good? It's a lie. God's not trying to rip you off. He's trying to set you free. How else does Satan deceive us? There's one more way. Satan downplays sin by tempting us with half-truths. He tempts us with half-truths. What's a half-truth? It's a lie that has a piece of truth in it where you can hardly tell, like, is it even a lie? For example, I think of these, like, prescription drug commercials that you see on TV where these old people are playing pickleball and fishing with their grandkids and smiling. Meanwhile, it's like, hey, the side effects of this drug include nausea, shakiness, shortness of breath, and death. And I'm like, well, what is it? Which one's true? Am I playing pickleball when I'm 80 or am I going to have all these side effects if I take this drug? And the reason is it's a half-truth, right? They're giving us these half-truths. In the same way, that's what we see the enemy, Satan, the serpent do in the next few verses here. Look at verse 3-7 with me, and we're going to read a chunk, so stay with me now. He says, But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So that's Eve speaking. Now here's the serpent. This is what he says. Here's the half-truth. See if you catch it. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were naked, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Did y'all catch the half-truth? Go back to verse 4. It says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Kind of true, right? Y'all know this story. Adam and Eve didn't die. They didn't literally die. But that's not what God was talking about. He was saying what death really is, it's a separation. In the same way, like when you and I die one day, our souls will be separated from our physical body. And that was God's warning, is that when you eat of the fruit, you will be separated from God. Like our perfect relationship will be severed. And so Satan, he wasn't really just completely lying. There was some truth in there, and it was confusing to them. And if they didn't, and Adam and Eve, they didn't remember and trust the goodness of God in there. But Satan, he is going to tell you half-truths all the time. And if you don't know God's word, you're going to buy it. Like, here's just some half-truths. I just wrote these down, a few of them. It didn't take long. But for example, here's half-truths that I believe you hear sometimes. Making good grades will make me more worthy and respected. If I drink, I'll have fun and be cool. I'll be lame if I don't. If I'm surrounded by people, I won't be lonely. If people know what I did in secret, then they will look at me differently. Everyone watches porn, so it must not be that bad. Your friends must not like you, since you didn't get the invite. If I do well at sports, my dad will be proud of me. Having a girlfriend or boyfriend means I won't be lonely. I'm not as bad as that person, so I must be okay. I'm not enough. There's no way God could love me. All of those have some truth in them, right? I'm not enough. There's no way God could love me. It's like kind of true. We're not enough. But it's only half true because there is every way in which God could love you. Or if I do well at sports, my dad will be proud of me. That might be true. Maybe your dad would be proud of you, but that doesn't mean you're going to find life from that. In the same way as if I have a boyfriend and girlfriend, I won't be lonely. Kind of true. You always have someone to respond to you if that's what you mean. But if you mean that you're going to find life from a relationship, I promise you won't find it. All of these lies that you hear, they're going to have some truth, a hint of truth in them that make them easy to believe. But once you pick it apart, you'll realize that it is filled with lies. And here's what I want to tell you. Satan's lies, they are too good to be true. You'll hear these, once you learn God's word, you'll hear these lies and be like, no, that's not from God. That's too good to be true. But God's promises, what makes them so good is because of how true they are. Satan's lies are good to be true, but God's promises are so good because they are true. So we talked about who is a serpent? What does it want? He wants to separate you from your father. How does Satan deceive us? He gets you to question God's goodness and he downplays our sin by tempting us with half-truths. And then lastly, let's look at God's response. How does God respond to this? Let's pick up in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound." Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And we'll stop there. We could do another sermon on how Adam and Eve respond and what else God says. But what I want you to see is, how does God respond? God responds to our sin by pursuing us. He didn't just say, "Hey, that was a good 7 days we had of this whole creation thing, and y'all mess up pretty quick, so I'm going to peace out and start another world. Like, forget y'all." No, he went after them, right? They messed up, and he pursued them, said, "Where are you?" God does not abandon you when you mess up. No, he chases after you. He's there with you. He's saying, "Where are you?" Like, I remember growing up, my dad would always say, "Will, don't play in the street. Don't play in the street." Obviously, that's great advice. One day, I was outside. My dad went inside, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to see what this whole street thing is about." And I went into the street, nearly got run over. A car came over the hill, screeching tires. What do you think my dad did? Do you think he's just looking in the window and being like, "Man, told you so, buddy. Like, that serves you right. Like, see you later." No, he threw the door open, ran after me. It didn't matter how many times he told me not to play in the street. When I made a mistake, he threw the door open, ran after me, grabbed me, picked me up out of the street, and brought me in because I was his son. He loved me. And in the same way, when we make mistakes, God, he is pursuing you. He's not leaving you. He's saying, like, "Hey, where are you?" And then when Adam responds and tells him the lie and what happened, his response, I love this. God is saying, "Who told you that?" I meet with high schoolers all the time, and I hear lies and things that they're hearing, such as I met with a high schooler this summer who said, "You know what, drinking, it's not that bad, right? Like, it's legal in some other countries, and I'm 18, and my parents are okay with it." Who told you that? I just heard you talk for an hour about how lonely you are and how depressed you are. And you don't think that has anything to do with it? Like, who told you that? Met with another kid who he said, "Hey, like, pornography's not that bad. Like, it never even says in the Bible that it's bad, right? Like, it can't be that bad." Who told you that? "I'm not pretty enough. Like, who told you that? Who told you? And God is saying, when you're hearing these lies, God is, he's not getting angry at you. He's not mad at you. He's just wondering, like, who told you that? Like, did you see that in my word? Because I didn't say that. Who told you that? And so I want you to know and pay attention here. This is the most important thing in this scripture is God, he does not run away from you. He does not leave you. He does not forsake you. That if you are in him, if you believe in him, he is chasing you down even in your brokenness. He's reaching out saying, hey, where are you and who told you that? Because it sure wasn't me, because I love you. And we see that, and we'll close here, is in verse 21, we see that God, he doesn't just leave Adam and Eve in their shame and in their nakedness. No, we see in verse 21, it says this, before God sent them out of the garden, it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So what do we see here? We see that God, he took an animal, he sacrificed it, and he made clothes and clothed them. That way they would be safe and covered as they went out. And in the same way, God is offering all of you, for those who don't believe in Christ, he has sacrificed his only son and is offering to clothe you in his righteousness. Of Christ, like his only son Christ, he came here and died on our behalf, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we would have the righteousness of God, which is just being made right with God, having peace with God. And all you have to do is just accept that God is saying, hey, I want to clothe you with my goodness, with my love and righteousness, right? There's this verse in Romans 5, which if you're in small group this week, I'd encourage you to turn to chapter 5, which just says this, that for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who will receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. You're not going to find life anywhere else other than this, other than through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's the only place to find it. And if you're not there yet, then I'd encourage you to go read chapter 5 of Romans and just learn more about what Adam or what Jesus did and how differently it looks than Adam. But hey, tonight we talked about who is the serpent, what does it want? The serpent is Satan. He wants to separate you from your loving father. And the way he does that is he gets you to question God's goodness. He downplays sin by tempting us with half-truths. But what does God respond with? He doesn't respond by running away or leaving you or forsaking you. No, he responds by pursuing you and chasing after you. And so as we close tonight, I want you to ask yourself, what are the half-truths that I believe right now? What are some of the lies that I've been hearing about myself, about my friendships, about my relationships? What are those? And what are the promises of God that I can lean on that fight those truths? What is true? What is the true thing God is telling me? What does he want me to know? And so that is what I'd encourage you to live. And I would encourage you, if you forget anything, I want you to remember God's response, that he's chasing after you and he's saying, hey, where are you? I want to be near you. And who told you? Like, who told you these lies? Because it didn't come from me. If it's not good, it didn't come from God. So let me close and pray, and then I'll give us some instructions as we head out. So God, we love you and we need you. God, I pray for anyone tonight that has just been hearing lies, just being told to them about themselves, that maybe someone in here feels like they're not good enough for whatever reason, whether it's that maybe they're not as athletic as they would want to be, or as tall as they'd want to be, or as pretty as they think they should be. Then I pray that those are just washed away by the promises and of your goodness, of the goodness of God, that your promise say that you'll supply every need of ours, that we don't have to be anxious about anything, And we don't have to fear about anything because you are always with us and you're always for us, God. And you leave the 99 to go find the one person who has run away, God. And so I pray that that is the truth that everyone in here would leave with tonight and remember. So God, we need you and we love you. In your name I pray, amen.